The dark night of the soul. Sometimes we think about, or we may exclaim, I'm overwhelmed, I'm feeling overwhelmed, I'm feeling like I'm being buried alive, I'm drowning, I can't pray, I feel like my soul is dried up inside of me. And I wonder, sometimes, have you ever been made to feel like life is hopeless? You kind of have to look up to see the bottom. Well, you're not alone in that. There are others who have experienced that. One of the greatest spiritual leaders of all time spent some time in a spiritual wasteland. And he cried out in despair. And here's part of one of his cries, at least. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. And I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. Down to verse 15. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Can you hear the agony in David's voice? This is the great warrior king of Israel. He was revered in his day. He was potentate without any equal in his kingdom. And respected all around. He describes his situation as being a rising flood. He gives us the picture of being caught up in quicksand where there's no firm ground to support him. And in David's mind, God is nowhere to be found, even though David has been crying out to him. So, can you relate? Sometimes we get the wrong notion that we have to pretend when we're with other Christians. We have to pretend like we are strong, everything's great, we're taking everything to the Lord and leaving it there. The truth is somewhere else. And we may feel abandoned by God, to be truthful. Why isn't He answering my prayer? Why isn't He meeting those needs? You've probably experienced something similar in your life. You've had times of dryness. You may be in that time right now. A dark night of the soul, as one writer has called it. I could share many stories from my own life, and I mean many, of times of deep despair in my ministry. I began to be introduced to the dark night of the soul, so to speak, shortly after surrendering my life to God for ministry. Now, the dark night of the soul is a phrase put into the vernacular of spiritual formation by St. John of the Cross almost 500 years ago. And I'm a student of spiritual formation, so I've read his writings. I need to say probably I'm not enamored with the Roman Catholic mystics, the saints and divines, as so many of my colleagues are in the field. But I still find some of their observations helpful in the believer's spiritual development. I'm going to be talking a little bit more about this. I'll be offering more insights into this aspect of the current spirituality movement at another time. But today I just want to borrow this term to describe what almost every believer experiences in their journey towards spiritual maturity. I can remember sitting on the edge of my bed in a little two-bedroom shack. That's what it seems like now. On a hot summer day, no air conditioning, a swamp cooler that seemed to be blowing a mixture of stale water vapor and Elmer's glue. And I had moved my family from Central California, down to Valencia Newhall area. That's where Los Angeles Baptist College was, and that's where I was enrolled and going to school. I had been called as the youth pastor at Placerita Baptist Church just off the campus, which was really interesting because I was a little bit older, but I had no experience. But I came, went and interviewed. I think it had something to do with the fact that Dr. Roger Carey, my pastor, was on the board at LABC, and he was a strong advocate for me. It was my first ministry experience as paid staff on a church, at a church. And the ministry, the youth ministry, was going well. We had a little group, and we kept getting a little bigger group, and a little bigger group, and it was great. The ministry was in good shape, but our personal finances were abysmal. There just wasn't enough money. And I sat there with my head in my hands, feeling like I was being crushed by the weight of the world. And I couldn't understand it. My thoughts went something like, I'm sacrificing for you, God. Aren't you grateful? You know? I'm hurting because I'm trying to do the right thing. And implicit in that was, so get with the program, God. You ever talk to God like that? Well, unfortunately, I have on more than one occasion. And there are times when God seems like he's a long ways away. And I couldn't understand this. My wife and my children were sacrificing to serve God's purposes, and I felt like God had transitioned me from a good job with a good income to ministry without enough income to pay my bills. And I couldn't even figure out how I was going to get the school bill paid. And if you know what I'm talking about, I want you to know, as I share with you about the dark night of the soul, that I'm not a stranger to those times. And I've experienced those times. The affairs of life can sometimes drown out the voice of the Holy Spirit. There are times when we may not be under overt pressure due to our circumstances, but we still feel that God is distant from us. We can't seem to pray. Reading our Bible is a bother. Those two basic spiritual disciplines, you know, we just can't seem to even get those things together. We can't seem to do either one. The affairs of life can drown out the voice of the Spirit. What do we do in those times? For some people, it becomes an occasion to simply walk away from their faith. Instead of digging deeper, they say, it ain't worth it. I'm not going any deeper. And they may hang around the church and with church people, but they are really not there. For others, they walk so far away, their spiritual life is indiscernible. They will tell you stories about how God failed them when they needed him most and so forth. The irony is that God's just around the corner and you're almost there in the midst of your pain, if you can understand it. Some resign themselves to a life of stunted spiritual growth, never getting past that hurt, always kind of hanging on, but never quite getting there. I don't believe there's a single spiritually healthy, now catch this, I don't believe there is a single spiritually healthy, maturing believer in Jesus Christ who has not experienced this dark night of the soul. In my experience, the dark nights are not only for the beginners. St. John of the Cross is the originator of this. Well, he's probably not even the originator, but he made it famous, I'll say, by a piece that he wrote almost 500 years ago. And he divided the journey into segments, and there are beginners and intermediates and so forth. But my experience, it's not just for beginners on this spiritual journey where these events are encountered, but it's throughout our earthly life. The key then is to learn how to understand these times and how to travel through them. You can't go around them. If you do, they'll just come back again. You got to go through them. And that's the key. That's, in fact, that's a truth that helps you in your growth and in your walk with Christ. We've said before that God disciplines or trains those whom He loves. So may I say pointedly, that means dark nights, that means desert experiences, if you will, dryness, trials, suffering. But even though you may not feel God's presence, He has not left you alone. It's in these times that we learn new truths. It's when we are able to grow tough skins and tender hearts. These are the experiences that God uses to assist us in taking our eyes off of this physical world and opening our eyes to the spiritual world. God wants to sensitize you to your true you. That really sounds kind of new agey, but I want you to grasp that there is a spiritual you, and it's just as real as the physical you. And God needs somehow to chip away the physical stuff, the material stuff around you, so that you'll focus in, because the relationship with Him is spiritual. Since you probably haven't read my blog on our church website, or at, did I put this in the notes? I did. faithonthefrontline.com. I am going to read it for you. That's the way you get these things done, you know. All right. Sharing God's Holiness is what the blog is titled. And it's taken from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. Here's what it says. For they, that means your earthly fathers, your earthly parents, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But He, God, disciplines us for our good. Notice the difference that the writer, the distinction. They disciplined us for what seemed good to them, for their seemed best to them. For us, it's assumed it's for our good. But it isn't always. Our parents are not perfect. On the other hand, God disciplines us for our good, for our absolute good. God knows what that is. It's not maybe. It's absolutely what is best for us. So that we, this is the part I want you to note. What's the purpose of all of this? So that we may share His holiness. I saw that and I just about fell off of my chair. Oh yeah, I've read it before. I've seen these things before. God disciplines you, trains you through a variety of means. And the purpose of that, we saw in Romans 8:29, was that He was creating, conforming you to the image of His Son. All things work together for good. Remember that? Creating or conforming you to the image of His Son. Here the writer says God does all those things so that we may share His holiness. That's the glory, that's the perfection of God. The sanctification, as it were. Same root Greek word. Greek word. Sharing in His holiness. And so I wrote this. Hello, are you getting this? God disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. Discipline is the Greek word paideia, and its meaning is to tutor, train, or chastise. God is actively training His children through discipline so that they may share His holiness. This is sanctification, discipleship, or in the vernacular of the day, spiritual formation. God's purpose for you is for you to become more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknow, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son." Paul echoes the desire of God when he writes to the Galatians, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you," in Galatians 4:19. God is faithful to do his part, but there's also a part for you to play as you journey towards spiritual formation. Yes, you have a part in your own growth. It is Spirit-enabled, but you must purpose in your heart to draw near to God, as James commands in James 4:8, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Do you truly desire to know Jesus as Paul desired to know him? He seems to cry out in Philippians 3:10, "that I may," underline, "know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Through God's faithful training and your practice of Spirit-enabled disciplines, you can experience spiritual growth. You can have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is personal and vibrant. You can share in the holiness of God. And I end that blog with, "Wow!" and an exclamation point. I've suggested that the adoption of spiritual practices or disciplines will serve as a mechanism to draw us closer to God. But what am I saying here really? Can I sort of gin up a spirituality by simply doing religious exercises? Is that the point? Absent real desire, merely going through the motions will have limited, if any, benefit. For one who is not in a saving relationship with Christ, established through faith or belief in Christ, the mere exercise or exercises may, in fact, be dangerous. In these cases, they may well serve as a false sense of security for the exercise of spiritual disciplines to have their proper effect. One must first have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where you have to start. The Bible says that to come to God, you must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's kind of a basic here. I want to insert a note here that I think there's a pattern, about a pattern I think I've observed in Scripture. I put it this way because I've not done a thorough and exhaustive study yet. But it seems to me that the language of salvation used in Scripture is bifurcated. By that I mean that the language of the initial salvation event is belief or faith related, such as "believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved," Acts 16:31, Paul's told the jailer. Or in Romans 10:9, "if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." The language of the New Testament, or the language that the New Testament uses in relation to the Christian life, is relational. As in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him." Or James 4:8, "draw near." The language used to refer to the life of the believer after coming to faith in Christ is the language of process. It describes an ongoing action or series of actions. And I think this is significant because far too many of our churches seem to be stuck in a time warp. Individual Christians seem to be frozen in time. They never progress beyond their initial experience of faith. Does it call into question the validity of their salvation? I'm not really going there. But I do wonder, how can one confess Jesus as Lord and not follow him? This was one of Jesus' most basic commands. When in the first century, as he walked the trails and paths of Judea and Galilee, around Galilee, and he called disciples to himself, he said to them, follow me. And those who said, okay, I'll follow you, and didn't, were condemned. Those who followed him were disciples. I don't think that's changed. To follow Jesus means to be in a relationship with him. God is inviting you and all of humanity to have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus isn't hanging out at Starbucks. He probably wouldn't patronize him. Anyway, I don't know. Or some physical location. So the relationship we have with him is spiritual. Are you getting this? Sometimes when the preacher's preaching, you're kind of like, I don't know, waiting for dinner. Can you smell the... I mean, it's really not fair. I think it's a trick of Satan, right? It makes the smell waft through here. Everybody's going, what'd you say? Get this, though, okay? Your Christianity is not a physical relationship. It's a relationship, but it's a spiritual relationship. That means there is a dimension. I guess that's a way to put it. You need to be aware. And so much of life is lived without ever spending a minute thinking about who you are spiritually. And you can't have a relationship with God because the Bible says God is spirit. And they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is crucial. I can't stress it enough. So, when I say the relationship with God is spiritual, why does that seem like a lower threshold of reality? The relationship is not physical, it's spiritual, and the spiritual you, let me say categorically, is as real as the physical you. Why does that seem strange to some of us? And you would take a lot more time to really delve into, but, you know, we live in physical bodies. We interact with the material universe constantly. You're sitting on chairs, not on spiritual chairs, but on real physical material chairs. Yeah. We interact with one another on a physical, material level. God is here, but he is not here in physical presence. But God is here. What I want to somehow convey, understand in my own life, and convey to you is that you can have a relationship with God, a spiritual relationship with God, not a physical relationship, but a spiritual relationship that is just as real as the physical relationships that you have. In fact, may I say this, and I've said this for years in teaching introductory philosophy for teenagers, the spiritual is more real than the temporal or the physical, which is temporal. Because that which is incorporeal, that which is spirit, is eternal. That which is physical is passing away. Now, that takes a little time maybe to get our heads around and to understand and to grasp. And I don't want it to be too esoteric. You know, I want you to... We've got to be able to put things on the bottom shelf, so to speak, and let everybody get their hand in the cookie jar. That's the way it works. And God's not designed... He hasn't designed a relationship that you can only experience if you have, you know, advanced degrees and so forth. He wants all of us to know him in this way. And it is not strange that we can have a spiritual relationship with him. Another part of the problem for us in trying to come to grips with this is that we lost our spiritual awareness in the fall. In Genesis 2:16, here's what we read. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. My emphasis is not on the tree and whether what it was and, you know, all of that. But God made a statement there. Let's put it like this. When you disobey me and you break the rule of our fellowship, in that moment, you will experience death. Theologians debate what God meant by "you shall surely die," because the Hebrew indicates an immediate condition. But we know that Adam and Eve did not immediately die a physical death, did they? No. They started making excuses immediately, but they didn't die physically immediately. So what died? Man died spiritually. His life-giving relationship with God died. So we are born into this life dead in trespasses and sins. And we need to be reborn to reestablish our relationship with God. Faith in Jesus Christ, in accordance with the sacred text, the scriptures, is how God reconciles humankind back to himself. God is inviting humanity to come back to him and to live in spiritual relationship with him as disciples of Jesus Christ. And there you have it in about as small a nutshell as I think I can put it. You died spiritually. God wants to give you life spiritually so you can once again have a relationship with the God who is there. Wow. We miss so much of that. So the world is going on its way, paying no attention to the Creator, God. They miss so much, going their own way. The Scriptures instruct all disciples of Jesus Christ to draw near to God, James 4:8. That's our charge. And remember, James is that crusty pastor that he's always getting on people's cases, you know. Cleanse your hands, you sinners! What if I preach like that, huh? What would you? First of all, you'd say, what is he talking about, right? But oh, James, man, he didn't care. That's the way he preached, you know. But he says, draw near to God, and God who is faithful will draw near to you. Do you want to know God in nearness? Wow, I do. So that's what we're told to do. But the question we come up with, how? How do we do that? I want to walk in the Spirit. Okay, Paul. Paul goes, okay, you Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so if I'm Harry Galatian, I'm going, what? Okay, I want to do that. How do I do that? Right? That's the big question. That's the question I've asked my whole life. I want these things, God. Oh, I want to be what you want me to be. How? Part of what we're sharing in spiritual formation in this series of messages is how? Will you take your part to do the how? That's for you to decide. Let me undertake to offer some advice in this regard. As a pastor of over 40 years, I don't know what's up with that, but it doesn't seem right, does it? I've counseled many couples who were experiencing problems in their marriages. And invariably, one or the other felt that they were no longer in love with their spouse. So the path that I would take to help these couples involved several steps. First, I needed to be certain that both of them had a relationship with Jesus Christ. That was first. Second, I wanted to know that if a solution was available, and where's Lon? Oh, there he is. He'll recognize this as a fundamental sales law, but it's just a fundamental truth. I needed to know that if there was a solution that was available, in other words, if I could show you a way to save your marriage, would you take it? That sets the stage. That means that if we come to the other end, they've already agreed. Oh, yes. And it's for them as well. The third step involved exercises to put Christ first in their individual lives, because it is my contention and always has been that in relationships of two believers, when Christ is lifted up, the two of them will be drawn together. So we worked on that individually, not collectively, individually. This doesn't involve the other partners. It only involves you, you know, your side of the triangle, so to speak. And then the fourth step involved a series of projects and exercises that was like a second courtship. In this step, the couple took physical actions that demonstrated respect and love for the other. Not feeling. We had to, you know, you've got to define love at that point. Love is the stuff you do. This process then was highly effective in restoring relationships that suffered from neglect and false expectations. The connection we have with our God and Savior is relational. Remember, I said spiritual, it's relational. It is not about the rules and regulations of religion. If that's how you see your faith, chuck it, because it is absolutely worthless to you. It may make you feel better occasionally, but it's going to make you feel crummy most of the time. Because you have a sin nature and you sin. And then you look at yourself and you go, oh, what a bad person I am, you know, and you go through all of that stuff. That's not what we're talking about. It's not the rules and regulations of religion. It's about relationship. Remember that. Hang on to that. Grab a hold of that. So, you're experiencing a dark night of the soul, and you want to be restored in your fellowship. You desire to draw near to God, to grow spiritually. My point to you, Christian friend, is that your need is to strengthen your relationship. And just as we can improve and strengthen our human relationships, so we can improve and strengthen our spiritual relationship with God. It is a relationship. In our physical relationships with other humans, we can begin the process of strengthening that relationship by meeting. You can probably fill in a lot of gaps yourself. Talking. It helps to talk. Listening is more important than talking. Doing deeds of kindness, showing respect, praising and complimenting the other, and other such intentional and proactive actions. Now, take that same approach in growing your relationship with Jesus. We have a tendency to think that Jesus, certainly he's God. We deify him so much, but if you'll read John, you understand John talks about Jesus as his personal friend. Jesus seems to desire that kind of relationship with us. Why not do some of the things that we would do to restore a physical human relationship to strengthen and build our relationship with Jesus, who is a real person, manifesting himself to us spiritually. We begin by spending time with him, meeting with him, talking to him. How about praising him or complimenting him? Now see, the cool thing is that whatever good things you say about him are absolutely true. You're not fibbing on or fudging on anything. That's a good deal. You can praise him and you can compliment him and it's absolutely every bit of it is true. And so, as we conclude, I would ask you to start, and I've talked about this before. I know you're kind of probably getting tired of it, but I hope you'll take some of these things. And I know it takes a little while for things to kind of soak in. So begin, and just ask yourself now, what one scriptural practice will you begin building into your relationship with Jesus that will become a spiritual habit? Is there one thing you can think of? You don't have to speak up, okay? Just think about it. I don't know. When I was a kid, we had this thing. It was like a bread box, a little bread box sitting on our table. You remember that? No? And in it were little cards. And they were, my mother insisted we pull one out. My mom was a character. We had to pull one out every morning as we sat around the breakfast table. And we you know, she did things that made you go, oh, come on, Mom. Like, before we ever left, we could be late for school. Didn't matter. If you're late, it's your fault. But, you know, so, but you're not going to skip your prayer time. So here we are, teenagers. And some, I had my little sisters. They were, you know, preteens. And here, by, we were all, my sister and myself, we're all around. We had to hold hands in a circle before we left every morning. Didn't matter what else was going on, that had to happen. We prayed together. My mom prayed for us. And then we had those little daily bread, I can't remember, precious promises they were called. And you pull them out and everybody read one. Hey, you know what? If you do that every single morning, that becomes a spiritual discipline in your life. You can build on that. Why, maybe you want to make it two. Maybe you want to actually read a passage of Scripture. You begin to do things. Build habits into your life, folks. Habits that are godly habits. Habits that make you think about Jesus. Look, I don't know where your life is going to go or what's going to happen, but I can tell you this. You will be surprised over time at what God does in your life. I really believe that you will be surprised at what God does. One morning you kind of wake up and you go, oh, that's cool. I didn't see that before. Look where I've come. You can look back and see I was there and I've grown. I'm now here. Build these habits into your lives. Spiritual disciplines, prayer, Bible reading, moving on. Remember, I gave you my list. I probably shouldn't have, but I did. I got to fast once a month, right? And while I do that, I'm going to spend time in prayer. Okay? Wherever you are, begin to build those things into your life. Things that will stop your busyness in the day and put you in a place where Jesus is. Meet him. Talk to him. Grow in relationship with him. I don't know what else to say. We're just going to keep right on plugging. And I trust God's going to change you as he's changing me from the inside out until you either die or he comes, returns to take us with him. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that the practicality of these messages would not be lost. The profundity of what is being presented from your word is deep, and yet their practicality for us is just right out on the surface, Lord. I pray you would give us enough discipline and to do what we need to do in order to begin to build and grow and strengthen our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And Father, we commit to you now, your church, your people, and pray, Father, that you would guide us. And Lord, just give us an excitement about serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.